I'll more formally start what I anticipate to be a one-year walk through the book of Proverbs on the second Sunday of January. Proverbs mostly is from Solomon, Proverbs that Solomon is writing, and he's writing them mostly reflecting on the things that his father, David, told him. You'll see a lot of that in the book of Proverbs, David saying, while I was a child, while I was a lad in my father's house, I heard this. But what we have in the book of Proverbs is so radically different than anything else you'll read in any of the rest of the proverb-driven language and books, is that Eastern mysticism and proverbs from that region are all man-centric. They're not seeking in a humble position the face of Almighty God. Those proverbs are generally from an elevated position of man and thinking in a mindset that keeps man elevated. The opposite, the opposed position of this, of pursuing God, is from a humbled position, a position of reality. Blessed are you who you know this of you spiritually. You are bankrupt spiritually before God. And from this low position, you can better see who God is. From this low position, you can better see what God wants to do with you and how He wants to direct your life. So, I'm going to have Andreas, if you go ahead and get ready to give us the definition of the word piety. Now, this is a word that largely our culture, I don't know how it fits with you when you hear the word piety. Do you already have a definition for it in your mind? Do you already have a working, yeah, I know what piety is? It's my guess that it's potentially on the negative side of, yeah, when you hear the definition, I think you'll understand why I'm thinking that. Culturally, we have a tendency to know that God wants us to be pious people. But listen, culture has made a mockery of people who are pious. Now, saint, pious, holier than thou, goody two shoes. You know all the names that you get called. So I don't like the word piety per se in our culture. But by definition, it is a beautiful word. And I don't want to lose its value. And I don't want to lose the treasure of it. So I've asked Andreas to step to the microphone and read definition of the word piety for us. And
piety in principle is a compound of veneration or reverence of the Supreme Being and love of His character or veneration accompanied with love, and piety in practice is an exercise of these affections in obedience to His will and devotion to His service. Piety is the only proper and adequate relief of decaying man.
All right. Read that last sentence again. I think that's pretty critical.
Piety is the only proper and adequate relief of decaying man.
The right, proper, only position of decaying man is the right position for decaying man. So, piety is not something we possess. Piety is something that is a response of Almighty Supreme God. So piety is not a self-elevated position, which is most proverbs in the world come from a self-elevated or a man-elevated position. That I am somebody because I am somebody. The book of Proverbs would argue I am somebody, but it's going to argue it I am somebody because of God. So self-piousness and piety, which is by Webster's old dictionary, is a good, strong word. And I think that I would want to encourage you to consider in the book of Proverbs that it is a book that's describing a manner or lifestyle of which believers, pursuers of God, ought to live their lives. And that's in a position of piety. Now, in so further of what what you heard from Andreas in reading this, that piety is the only proper and adequate relief of decaying man, is not a picture of an elevated, self-elevated man that thinks highly of himself because of himself. This is from a person who understands his decayed moral position, and he needs to have a proper and adequate relief of that thing. And that's achieved. All of things in the book of Proverbs are solely and only achieved by the blood of Christ. Okay? So we shouldn't take anything out of the book of Proverbs and say, well, that's my way to heaven. That's elevating man and in an elevated position, charting your course and directing your course off of a proverb or a philosophy or a thought, a mindset of thought. This word piety rightly is reflected from a person who knows he's in a decaying moral position. And that unless God elevates him out of that pit that he's in, then he will remain in that pit and God's going to lift him up. That's the piety that I would want us to better understand. And to not be ashamed to be a people of piety. Maybe what we'll do in the coming months is I may find a more favorable word that I like. But for now, piety is the right word. And so I want to employ it for its value, for its purpose. Andreas, the next word is going to be charity. All right. So while Andreas is moving on to the next word there for me that I want us to look at, these are things that I think the book of Proverbs are going to help us understand what piety is and how to live a life of piety in the positive sense, in the right sense, from the right perspective. I think it's also going to teach us how to live a life of charity. And listen, as believers, we need to understand the word charity. And we need to understand it from the position of the book of Proverbs. And the word that this word charity is used in the English language, what does it really mean? If we don't know what the word means, then we don't know if we're achieving that, or if we don't even know if we're aiming at that. So, Andreas, read to us the definition of charity, and I'm sure you're going to ask me which part of the word.
In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. In a more particular sense, love, kindness, affection, tenderness springing from natural relations is a charities of father, son, and brother.
All right. The next word is going to be justice. All right. So go ahead and get that one up. So charity, the book of Proverbs will teach us how to behave in a charitable manner. Now, we already have what's necessary inside of us to be a people of charity, and that's the living and dwelling spirit of the living God. But we're going to have definition to that. We're going to know what that looks like from the book of Proverbs. We're going to have the ability to see whenever Solomon is writing these things, or he's telling us this collection of things, and let's see, I've left out, there are potentially a total of three authors of the book of Proverbs. It's commonly accepted that the overwhelming majority of it is Solomon. And when we walk through it, we'll see that there are some there that they're going to sound a little bit differently, and we'll know that it's from of a different author perhaps. But it's all compiled by Solomon. And Solomon wants the people, God's people, to know what charity looks like. You'll see that whenever we look at these Proverbs. You'll see that Solomon's giving definition, and he's pointing us in a general sense to this of what charity is. I think it's is it the old King James that uses the word charity in the classic love chapter. Charity is and charity is not. It is not feeling sorry for somebody. It's so much more than that. It includes having a position of sorrow, but it's not from an elevated position of look how bad you are. It's that I want you to enjoy God as much as I am. And so I'm going to do what I can to in charity to help get you, not into a self-elevated position, but from your low position, looking through piety, in pursuits through piety, to see how good God is. And I want you to enjoy God in all things. So the book of Proverbs will show us that. And we'll see that larger. Justice. Andreas, read for us the definition of justice.
The virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due, practical conformity to the laws and to principles of rectitude in the dealings of men with each other, honesty, integrity in commerce or mutual intercourse. Justice is distributive or commutative. Distributive justice belongs to magistrates or rulers, and consists in distributing to every man that right or equity which the laws and the principles of equity require, or in deciding controversies according to the laws and to principles of equity. Commutative justice consists in fair dealing in trade, mutual intercourse between man and man.
The book of Proverbs speaks largely about justice. And listen, if there is something that the modern church needs to know how to behave rightly in the indwellingness of the Spirit of God, there's lots we need to know. But certainly justice is one of those things that we need to know how to employ rightly. We have a tendency to be unjust, not intentionally. We have a tendency in our behaviors, and shall I say, from our piety, to not behave justly, fairly, righteously in that justice. And what we'll see in Proverbs is this isn't something that's just done to those that we are in agreement with. That we are fair and just to those that we are that agree with us. We're going to see in the book of Proverbs that we are required to behave justly and in justice to both friend and foe. And we behave justly to those who are opposed to us through the vehicle of charity and benevolence, which is the word that I'm going to skip just for the sake of time. We'll definitely examine it as we're walking through the book. But Andreas, the next one is prudence. I don't know what kind of definition your mind has for the word prudence. But it's not necessarily a favorable word today. But look how good the word is.
Prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes, and the exercise of sagacity in discerning and selecting them. Prudence differs from wisdom in this, that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, or is exercised more in foreseeing and avoiding evil than in devising and executing that which is good. It is sometimes more caution or circumspection. Prudence is principally in reference to actions to be done, and due means order, season, and method of doing or not doing.
All right. Hey, thank you, Andreas. Appreciate your willingness to help me with that. So prudence, not limited to wisdom. I think it includes wisdom. It has wisdom in it. But prudence is the ability, the mindset ability, to know when do I employ this principle? When do I take up this proverb and work it with this proverb to accomplish this end that the proverb teaches me. Prudence is inclusive of probably everything that I've talked about so far. Piety and justice and charity and benevolence, which we haven't spoken about. But it includes these things in consideration as we behave toward other people. That I'm not just going to do this proverb because there's going to be a reward for me. That's self-elevated piety. I'm going to do this, and I may get a reward in it, but my doing it in prudence is going to be employing charity and justice, rightness, and in doing so, helping others to achieve joy in the Lord. So, those are some things. Whenever I just from taking Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And these words largely come from my growing reading of the Puritans. And so it's no surprise that the words like prudence and piety are used frequently in their writings and in their sermons. And then I sit there and go, why are these words largely missing from today's preaching? And I think it's largely because we're afraid of them. I'm talking about me. Partly I think I don't understand them because we don't use them. Because they've been hijacked by those that want to paint us in a bad picture. But listen, by definition, I think that's what the whole of Proverbs is wanting to teach us, is how to live a life rightly directed from our low position of humility, as Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 is arguing. In humility, in this position of humility, seeking the face of God, that in doing so, I might help elevate, I might help others, I might help bring others to the fullness of who Christ is in my life. And I'm not just out there pursuing a way to make my life better for me. I'm a follower of God. And as a follower of God, my life should include at least the desire for others to taste the goodness of God the way I'm tasting it. And so that's why I want to go to the book of Proverbs. It's why I want to spend a long season of time there. And that's why I'm asking, and I'll ask many times, whether you do it exactly like I do or not is really not the point for me. The point for me is that you're reading this book frequently in the next 12 months. And whether you write it out in your own handwriting or whether you sit down at a computer and you type it out, if you're going to do that though, don't cheat and cut and paste. I think you're losing the benefit. I think you're losing the benefit of that exercise. The writing, the typing, the words, you're seeing them, you're processing them. I don't just want you to transfer. I want this stuff as it's going through you to stick while it goes through you. And that in the end result of this, we come out of this thing of people who understand what God ultimately wants from us in living out our lives in piety, in living our lives with prudence, in living our lives with charity and benevolence and justice. Can you imagine how different your life is going to be? And the kind of influence that you're going to have on those that you have influence with, if your life is being directed with intent and purpose. So, words from the book of Proverbs, there we will be for a lengthy season of time. And I hope you'll look to it with the same kind of excitement that I am.